Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and your host is psychologist and best-selling author, and my dad, Dr. James Dobson. I'm here with Luann Crane. And Luann, one of our guests last time said something that really hit me. He said that his greatest asset isn't a business, it's his family, and they're very precious and mean more to him than anything else in the world.
Well, Ryan, you know, when it comes right down to it, I would imagine that most people listening right now would say they feel the same way about their family. But it's one thing to say it and an entirely different manner to show it, especially when a crisis occurs.
Well, when we left off last time, we were right in the middle of hearing how the Bingaman family faced the tragic news of cancer and what that meant to their family's lives. If you missed the first half of our conversation, really, you need to go to drjamesdobson.org and catch up on the first half of this program, especially if you or someone you know is dealing with cancer. I really feel it would be an encouragement to you.
Well, let's set the stage for what we're about to hear. Max and Martha Bingaman are the parents of Chris. And in the early 1990s, their son, Chris, was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, which is a cancer that's usually terminal. Chris was joined at the table during this taping by his wife, Heidi, and his sister, Mary Beth, who actually played a significant role in the story because it turned out Mary Beth was the perfect match for a bone marrow transplant for Chris.
Mary Beth's husband, Steve, was also at the studio table, and we're going to pick up the story as my dad talks with the entire family about how they coped with Chris's cancer here on this Family Talk broadcast.
Mary Beth, let me begin with you. You were chosen because you were the youngest of the sisters and because you'd never been pregnant. And you said last time that you hadn't gone through many medical procedures before. And all of a sudden, the physicians are asking something monumental of you. They were going to be taking marrow out of your body. Did that scare you?
I can honestly say it really didn't. I mean, I prayed. I desired strongly to be Chris's donor, and for some reason, the Lord allowed me that privilege. I remember through all the testing, you know, we had to go. They did a bone marrow draw on me, then to test it even further. And I remember Chris following me around the hospital, like he wanted to hold my hand through all the different processes they took me through. And I think he just was worried that I felt nervous, and I just did not.
The How Lord difficult took, was it for you? How painful and how long were you in the hospital?
It was an outpatient surgery. I was there early in the morning and was discharged late afternoon. I'm not even sure how long I was in surgery. I know it was a significant amount of time. Probably the worst thing was just coming out of the anesthesia and the after effects you have from that. It just felt like I was very badly bruised.
Mm-hmm. Now, Heidi, that word hope comes up again. Did this procedure raised the possibility that you might have this good man with you into the future to be the father, continue to play the role of the father of your children?
You better believe it. Yes. All along the way, it was like a roller coaster, like most of these things are, but the Lord sent different things, scriptures, people that continue to give us that thread of hope. Mm. And that's what enabled us to get up the next day. And, of course, for Mary Beth to do that, we were extremely hopeful.
Chris, I called you at that time down in Arkansas, didn't I?
That's right. You were. It was interesting because it was the first time I ever had spoken with you in person. And I was, of course, taken back by, this is James Dobson. I don't know if you know me or not. Well, yeah, I think I've heard of you before. But you were on the way to write your book, When God Doesn't Make Sense.
I sure was.
And, of course, I was very, very grateful for your call. It was very encouraging. But that was a thing. At the time, I was on the transplant floor and had already received the bone marrow from Mary Beth.
Mm. Mary Beth and Tammy were the two matches, and they almost fought over who was going to be the donor. That's how much they thought of their brother. And Mary Beth was extremely willing to do anything to get her brother well. And I remember her talking to me about her coming to Chris's home to take care of his children. And she said, Daddy, what do you think I should do? And I told her at that time, I said, Mary Beth, I can't tell you what to do in this case. That decision has to be in your hands.
Okay. I wanted the answer so badly.
The listener now needs to understand what's behind your comment. because you, Mary Beth, not only were willing to go through this procedure and give your bone marrow to your brother, but you were in college and you dropped out of school and came home and actually stayed with Heidi and Chris's children for a semester so that he could go through that treatment and Heidi could be with him. Mm-hmm. That's an incredible thing. Do you feel that? I mean, how are you taking that? Do you resent having to leave college? What was going on?
It's one of those times when you feel a little bit of an out-of-body experience, because it was not me. That was the Lord using me and working through me. I just remember being in such turmoil, trying to make the decision about whether or not I should do it. And then once I made the decision, just that peace of following what the Lord wanted me to do, and then looking back, thinking, why was I so distressed about this decision? But to just take that step of obedience and be able to enjoy so many of the things that I have because of that experience.
So you who were not married and obviously did not have children, hadn't been a mother, suddenly accept the responsibility of four kids and have to drop out of school and make that contribution from your life, both physically and emotionally in every other way, because you loved your brother.
Because I love my brother, because the Lord was just using me. I mean, I loved my brother enough to do it, but it's one of those things that you feel like you can't take credit for, because I know it was not me doing it. It was him using me to do it.
And it just so happens that while you were doing that, this guy shows up.
That's exactly
Steve
right.
Steve comes into your life. You'd met him before, but Steve, you didn't really know her very well.
I had met her about 7 years before, and I was in my first year of college, and she was still in high school, and she was still a little kid to me, and I was very impressed with how mature she was at the time, but didn't think anything of it.
Then the little kid grew up.
That's right.
That's right. You know, that'll happen.
I was very impressed when I met up with Mary Beth, because I had just gone through college myself, and at the very end, I was anxious to get out of college and just get it over with and get on with my life. And here's a young lady that at the very end of her college career, she skips out to step in as a mother for her little nieces. And I was just very impressed.
Maybe I think, too, I can maybe set the scene about the whole relationship between Mary Beth and I, because when the whole thing was determined that she was going to be the bone marrow donor, naturally for me, it was very difficult because the Lord taught me to receive through this thing. And, you know, I always wanted to be the one to maybe help someone else. And now I was in trouble and having to receive the gift of life from my little sister. And not only that, but then after, I really had no idea that the Lord was really battling with her about her keeping our children. And when we found out that I was going to need a bone marrow transplant from Mary Beth, the number one thought on my heart was, what are we going to do with our girls, our daughters, because I was going to have to travel to Arkansas for this transplant and be away for 3.5 to 4 months. And Heidi, again, I remember so vividly, after we found out, we were on the plane, and she grabbed my hand when I expressed my concern about our daughters, and she said, "Chris, the Lord knows the situation we're in, and I'm sure he's going to provide a way." And it was actually the very next weekend I became ill with pneumonia, and Mary Beth came to the hospital to see me, and that's when she introduced the idea to me that she was thinking about taking off her last semester of school and keeping our kids. And really, I kept saying no. I mean, I rejected the idea because I felt she was already doing so much to be willing to come take time off school and come and be a donor of her bone marrow. How could I now let her take this last semester off school and keep our girls? It just was an answer to prayer the whole way around, and yet it was hard for me, I got to admit, to receive such a gift.
Heidi, this must have been incredible for you to be able to be with the man you loved who was going through this terrible thing. And by the way, we haven't said yet, for those that aren't familiar with this procedure, just going through a bone marrow transplant is no guarantee that you're going to survive. I think there's a 40% chance that you won't even survive the procedure.
Yeah, that's correct. They said they gave me a 70% chance of survival. But the doctor also, you know, was painting a pretty bleak picture in terms of the after effects of the transplant, and said the statistics they gave were 40 to 50% of the people resume a reasonably normal life. And, you know, we didn't know what that really meant. But we also knew that it was the only chance that we had to medically beat this disease.
Hmm. And Dr. Dobson, I mean, the Lord has given Chris and I an unusual love for each other, and I knew from the very beginning that I wanted to be by his side no matter where or what. And I think there was one MRI I wasn't allowed to be with him, but it presented a little bit of a dilemma when we were going to be away from the girls for 3.5 months. A lot of people, I think, perhaps thought, wow, you shouldn't really be leaving your children for that length of time, yet I knew it was for their best in the long run. And just a small example of how the Lord just continued to comfort me through his word and also the extended family. The day we were to leave for Arkansas was a difficult day. We didn't know if I was going to be driving back alone or with Chris. And he spoke to me through Joshua. And in a nutshell, Joshua was preparing to take the children of Israel across the Jordan to the Promised Land. Yet the waters did not part until the priests with the Ark of the Covenant put their foot in the water and stepped forward, and then the Lord made the way. And he just gave me that as a wonderful word picture to say, okay, we're ready to cross the Jordan. Mm-hmm. And the Promised Land is on the other side, but it's not going to cross until we make a step of faith and move forward. And it just gave us real comfort to leave.
I will never forget that morning that they left. We went up to their home, and Heidi, as they were preparing to leave, said, I have something I want to say. And so we all sat down around their table there, and she said, the Lord just gave me this scripture. And she read it, and she said, this morning, we're putting our foot in the water. Hmm. And I'll never forget when that vehicle left, going down that road to, away from the house. I didn't know whether we'd ever see our son alive again. But
were you on your face before the Lord during that time, Max?
Yes. We were.
It bound your family together.
It sure did.
I began this discussion by calling you all the great American family, seeing how you handled this crisis and what it did for you. This brought you guys tighter than ever before, didn't it, Martha?
Yes, our daughter Tammy, Tammy actually prayed that she would be the donor. That's how badly she wanted to be the donor for the bone marrow. But she just said after this all happened, she says, Mother, isn't it wonderful that sometimes tragedy like this comes to a family to bring them together or to repent or to forgive each other? And she says, we don't have that. We're already together, but this has even brought us closer. And it truly did.
Yeah, I think that really, as far as even from my side, the family side, I mean, I'd lay on my bed and see our family come and visit and see the love that I had and support I had, and I felt so unworthy. I've had 34 wonderful years of being loved, having a great family life, and you know, I'd like to have more life left, but I just want you to know now I'm thankful for what you've given me thus far. And time after time, I felt that as I was laying there in that bed and had people who were there to care for me.
Mm. Were you prepared to die, Chris?
Yeah, I really was. I quite honestly thought I was going to die. The one in our family that didn't was Heidi, and interestingly enough, it wasn't like the Lord was silent to me, but the Lord spoke more to me through Heidi than he really did himself. And I was wearisome at times to pray for me. I got tired of praying for myself. And there was a number of times where Heidi and a number of friends just said, let us continue to pray for you.
Now, you know, when I had my stroke, it was the same way. I found it difficult to pray. I was in the hospital 7 days. Most of that was just tests to confirm how well I was doing. But during that time, I had a hard time praying. I had to lean on somebody else. It was like Moses, you know, where Aaron held his arms in the air. Yeah. And there comes a time when somebody else has to hold you up. Yeah. And I felt that same thing.
Yeah.
All right, let's get back to the procedure, Chris. Talk about the day that you actually underwent that procedure.
Yeah, that is certainly a day I'll never forget. While I was feeling sick, I certainly was anticipating the arrival of Mary Beth's bone marrow, and it was probably like 1:30 in the afternoon, and my mom and dad and Heidi were in the room, and we knew that at any time the bone marrow would arrive, and finally the nurse said, your sister's bone marrow is here, and he brought in on a cart, and there was these two bags that looked like blood, and they said, this is your sister's bone marrow. And we just all were kind of in awe because in those two bags of bone marrow was my
life.
Hope. That's right, my hope of life. And at that moment, Dad said, you know, we just really need to pray. And when Dad prayed, the picture that he painted through his prayer of saying, Lord, just as your blood has, you know, given us the hope of eternal life and has cleansed us from sin, I pray that you'll use my daughter's bone marrow to cleanse my son from this disease of cancer. And that's been a great word picture to what God has done for us, because, you know, talking about wanting hope, we all want hope. And, you know, even if I'm cured from cancer, I still need to face the fact that life is short and I'm going to face death. But when you relay that to what Christ has done for us and the eternal hope we have, it just was a wonderful time of spiritual renewal, too.
That's a marvelous analogy.
We always say that that bone marrow was willingly given by Mary Beth, and it had no effect on his body until he received it, just like the blood of Christ was given willingly, and it will have no effect on your life until you willingly receive it. And when you willingly receive it, then God cleanses you from sin. And when he willingly received that bone marrow, when the nurse came in and took that bloody package and hung it up and it started running his body, it had a cleansing effect. And he's never had cancer since. And we just praise God for his mercy.
Scripture says, how can we reject so great a salvation?
Amen. Yeah.
You underwent the procedure. What happened?
That's right. I underwent the procedure. And then 2 weeks later, they came in and told me they needed to do a bone marrow aspiration, which is a bone marrow test. I'd been through a number of those before. And they said they really wanted to find out how my donor's bone marrow was doing. And 2 days later, on that transplant floor, a doctor and nurse walked in at a rather unusual time of the day, and they were chit-chatting somewhat, and then finally the nurse said, well, are you going to tell him? And the doctor looked at me and said, Chris, we have great news. He said, your first bone marrow biopsy came back negative for cancer.
Oh.
And the word negative never sounded so good to me, I can tell you that.
Were you there, Heidi? Did you turn a cartwheel?
I fell to my knees, and I read through the whole Psalms, and I just praised the Lord through the Psalms.
Yeah. And the interesting thing is I received the bone marrow transplant on March 16th, which was Heidi's birthday. And so that was really significant. And also, about 2 weeks after they gave me those test results, they allowed me to leave the transplant floor, and it happened to be Easter Sunday. Mm-hmm. So I always say it was a great resurrection to leave that floor. Yeah, it very was.
And from that time to this, you've had no sign of cancer.
That's correct.
You're about as close to being called cured as they get. They usually don't use that word, but this is getting close, isn't it?
Well, you know, I was really I was shocked because I didn't get too hung up on maybe hearing that word. And when I go to visit the doctor and knowing that this is a terminal illness, frankly, I didn't know if they were still suspecting that at some point the disease would come back. But the doctor who performed the procedure, he actually moved to New York, and he came to visit us for a weekend. And in the course of a conversation, he said to me, he said, we would consider you cured. And that word, when he pronounced it to me, I got to admit, it affected me more than I thought that it would. I guess because I mentally protected myself, thinking I would never hear it. And naturally, I know I'm in God's hands each day, but what a wonderful thing to hear that word from your doctor.
Mary Beth, you've done a good thing.
It was a privilege.
And the Lord did a good thing. Yeah. You have written about this in a book called The Promise of God's Presence. He really doesn't promise you that you won't die because it's appointed unto man once to die. He doesn't even promise you that you won't have to go through multiple myeloma. He promises his presence. I'm very mindful right now that we're talking to people who are still in the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah. I know some of them. My heart goes out to them. We're praying for some of them. And to this point, they have not had the miracle that you've had. But God does promise a presence. And life is short for all of us. You know, how do I explain my illness? I've had two of them. How do I explain that? How do I explain that the Lord chose to heal me completely, very quickly? In my case, I should not have been able to even continue. I mean, in 24 hours, I was essentially normal as I ever get, I guess. Why did the Lord do that? I don't know. I know a lot of people were praying about it. But God is sovereign, and sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. And when he doesn't, that's okay, too. And I wouldn't want the message of this program to imply that every sick person out there is going to have the kind of miracle that you have. Either way, you win. Because if you go on to be with the Lord, you win that way too. And we can't afford to hit the betrayal barrier and begin to get angry at God when he doesn't do what we want him to do. But there are times in his good judgment when he breaks in and does something like you and I have both experienced, and you just say, thank you, Lord, and we will try to live for you and try to do as much as we can for you. I don't know, Chris, if it's had this effect on you. I'm older than you are. But for me, it has urged me not to waste anything, not to waste a moment. Life is fleeting, and I've got this little reprieve, and I don't want to lose it. I want to invest it for the Lord. You feel that way?
Yeah. You know, it'd be interesting because really posing back the same question, there's two things I feel about life right now. Part of it is in realizing that how fragile and short life is. Some of the fun things in life have lost its luster, or some of the things that I used to think were important, you know, perhaps business or some of those things, I just, it doesn't mean as much as it used to. But yet the other side of it is, to your point, is that I think it really focuses your perspective. And there's other parts of life that I just enjoy immensely. One of those is Sunday dinners at Mom and Dad's. To sit there and hear the noise and soak it in and realize these are the good old days we're going through right now. And not knowing if I'd ever have that privilege to maybe be part of Sunday dinners. And so there's it's kind of a paradox where some things, my heart is more thinking towards heaven, and earthly things don't mean as much. And yet the other side of it is there's some things on this earth that mean so much more, and times it means so much more.
And get those priorities straight. Martha?
I just feel I'm a blessed woman. I'm blessed to have such a great family and so many grandchildren, a lot of people to pray for.
I tell a lot of people, a doctor, I would never ask to go through what we went through, and yet I would never want taken what we've gained from going through it. And yet there's another side of it that I look at and think, why should we be so fortunate to have Chris's life prolonged when I know there are a lot of people who have lost loved ones, and my heart grieves for them, and I don't know why the Lord has been gracious
to us. That's the other half of the why question.
Yes.
The first why question is, why'd you do this to me? The other half is, why not?
Yeah.
And why me?
Yeah.
You know?
And I feel so unworthy, and am unworthy, but I praise God for his goodness and just for the fact that he spared our son.
And Chris, the last word to you is thank you for allowing God to use this experience in the lives of others, in writing this book and in keeping your faith when everything else was shaking and quaking, and you didn't waver because you knew the Lord had you in his hands. And Heidi, my goodness, your faith was incredible.
Well, the one thing I did want to say, that while the scriptures did give me hope, there are many times I was scared, and I did have to acknowledge that, relinquish Chris and say, if you don't heal him, yeah, I will go on and I will raise these girls the best I know how.
You know, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They said, God is able to deliver us,
yeah,
but if not, it's all right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's the prayer. He's still God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even if he doesn't choose to do this. Ah. Well, thank you guys for treating Shirley and me like members of your family. Can I be honorary members of your family?
Sure.
Would that be all right?
Open invitation.
It is just a pleasure to watch you in operation and express our love to the rest of the family. I have just come to love them all, and do come back and see us, will you?
Thank you for having us.
Well, I think all of us now feel like a member of the Bingaman family, mm-hmm, who have been our guests on this Family Talk broadcast. Luann, what an outstanding example of unshakable faith this family has displayed in the midst of just a tragedy.
Well, Ryan, we've come back to this conversation with the Bingaman family so that we're all reminded of how God often wants to use those who are closest to us to make it through some of those really rough times. Mm. That's really one of the best aspects of family and friends, isn't it?
Well, I just don't know how someone can deal with something like that without family, mm-hmm, and yet people do it all the time.
Yeah.
By the way, we just recently found out that Chris is still cancer-free, mm-hmm, 19 years later, and we definitely join his family in praising God for that.
God is faithful. Max and Martha are also doing well. As you might have guessed, they are still hosting their traditional, mm-hmm, Sunday dinners at their home. They now have 21 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. And their summer tradition includes spending most of the summer at their cottage in Canada right along the St. Lawrence River.
Luann, I cannot imagine how many people are sitting around multiple tables for those traditional Sunday dinners. If you are touched by today's program and you'd like a complimentary CD copy of this program, please call us. We'd love to send it to you. Our number is 877-732-6825, or you can order it online at drjamesdobson.org.
Or if you would even like information on Chris's book, which was mentioned earlier, or if you're going through a challenging situation right now, maybe even cancer, and you'd be interested in a copy of Dr. Dobson's book, When God Doesn't Make Sense, you can find information on all of this at drjamesdobson.org. I will mention we even have an excerpt there on this topic from your dad's book.
Thanks for joining us today, and please return tomorrow to hear how the influence of one man over 50 years ago got my dad, Dr. James Dobson, started in ministry. Mm-hmm. That's next time on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Can't wait to hear it.